There are a number of prayer requests on the back there. I'm not going to go through all of those, but I do want to highlight a couple. One of them, be praying for Nathan and Tricia LaGrange. Aaron is the principal at the middle school. His brother and sister-in-law are adopting a little girl, Mercy, from the Philippines. And Sarah called today, or this past week. They need her TB test to be negative, and the results are on the 20th. So it's ironic that we've had two friends just recently, one from Terre Haute that had just adopted a little baby from Ethiopia, and then one of my friends that I've met through the blog has just gone to Japan and adopted a little boy from Japan. And you know, there are a lot of hurdles to cross, and this is one of those hurdles that you'd like them to just cross and be over with. So be praying for them. But we have some good news. This past week, I think it was Friday, I got an email from Kathleen, Becky Greenlee, whom we've been praying for. She's the one in Greencastle who had the heart attack at church, was not expected to live. They were calling the family in to take her organs, you know, figure out what to do with her organs, is now home. And she's tired, but they do not expect any long-term effects from her heart attack. And they put some shunts in. So that is fantastic news. And Kathleen was just telling me earlier today that people are calling the church there in Greencastle that she goes to asking for prayer. I guess they figure, well, if it worked for them. that's pretty incredible, though. You know, that's quite a testimony for God that, you know, that he would work that way. And then the church was kind of like right in the middle of it. We have some folks traveling. Jim and Diana leave today, or left this morning like at 5 o'clock in the morning for Florida for a show down there. I think Jim is getting an award as well, if I'm not mistaken. I may be wrong on that. And then Ryan and Amanda had a company trip to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, where there's sunshine and 70 degrees. Wrong. But they come home today, and I'm sure they would appreciate prayers for their safe trip home. And I just wanted to mention, when that song was playing, if you've listened to any Christian radio, it's by Jamie Grace. She is from Nigeria. No, actually, she's from this country, but her roots go back. She has Tourette syndrome, which, you know, are the tics and the facial features and everything. The only time she does not have that is when she's singing. She got it when she was 11 years old. My daughter Tammy sent me the link this past week about her. She's up for a Grammy, she got it, I think, when she was 11 years old. She went through, of course, what you would expect 11-year-old to go through with a depression and everything. And then she loved her music. She plays like 3 or 4 different instruments. But the only time she doesn't have any problems with that is while she's singing. Now, when she stops to talk, then she has it. But when she's singing and she's praising God, she has none of that. So that's a really cool story, I think. And that's a great song, too. It's kind of very upbeat and up-tempo. We're going to talk about Jonah today. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 1. I mentioned to the early group that it is unfortunate because when the Bible was written, there were no chapter headings. You know, there were no chapter divisions. They didn't say, okay, this section is this section, and then here's chapter 2. And then this one, and here's chapter 3. So all of this was all written together, and someone somewhere along the line decided to divide it. It's unfortunate they did, because actually it begins with verse 17. And then we're going to read to the end of, it's actually verse 10 of chapter 2. So this is a second in the series of Transformed by Grace, looking through the life of Jonah. So chapter 2, we'll start with verse 17 of chapter 1, though. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. But first of all, I want to thank you for answered prayer, for the testimony that Becky and her family and the church have as a result of you answering prayer. And not always do things turn out that way, but we thank you that this has and that it's becoming a testimony to others of answered prayer. And I know that there are of other folks that would like to see the kind of miraculous healing that Becky has experienced. We just leave that in your hands, and we trust that you know best. I pray for the LaGranges as they wait this test, and we pray that the test will be negative so they can bring their little girl home. And there are so many others, Father, those who are traveling, and we pray for their safety. And I want to thank you right now for being here today. I want to thank you for your presence, and I want to thank you that you are a God of second chances. And we're going to see that in the life of Jonah. But before that, Father, you take us sometimes through the fire, in Jonah's case, through the water, before you can use us. And I pray that you'll help us to be open and ready to hear whatever you have to say to us today. Help us to have a very tender heart towards you, willing to listen and ready to listen to what you have to say. Speak to our hearts. Help us to walk away from here ready to follow you. And Lord, I pray that as the message is brought, you'll help me to step aside, and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Running away from God always has its consequences. And I emphasize always. If you've ever watched the movie Forrest Gump, you remember the one scene where he's walking with his girlfriend and then the boys throw the stones at him? And they're on their bicycles, and all of a sudden she yells out, "Run, Forrest, run!" And he starts running, and that's when the braces, in my mind went blank, when the braces come off, and he runs all the way home. Well, a little bit later on, there's a scene there that he's sitting on the porch, and he decides to start running. And if you've seen that, he just runs and he runs. He runs from one end of the country to the other end of the country. As he runs, the newspaper reporters are trying to get a word from him. And suddenly, there are other people running with him through all kinds of weather. And they show him developing a beard and long hair. And he has this big, long train behind him. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all this running, what does he do? He stops. He quits. Somewhere along the line, when we run from God, we have to quit. If we don't, he will get our attention. In 1893, a man by the name of Francis Thompson wrote a poem called Hound of Heaven. And in that poem, he was a tortured man. He had a lot of trouble, some trouble with addiction, and but he wrote this poem, and it was about how God pursues us. And he called him the Hound of Heaven. In 1978, a Christian rock group called Daniel Amos wrote a song called The Hound of Heaven, and they had these lyrics in it. You can't run, you can't hide from the Hound of Heaven. You're free to choose or refuse the seeker of souls. I repeat, running away from God always has its consequences. And somewhere along the line, when God has pursued us and has pursued us, he will get our attention. Because his greatest desire is not to have us run from him, but to crawl back to him. He did it with Jonah. And I want to see how he can do it with us as well. And how it is actually better to do it before he has to go to drastic measures. But that sometimes he will. Let's talk about this whole idea of following God, about being in rebellion, and how God sometimes has to get our attention to wake us up. So let's first of all talk about God's preparation. Whenever you try running from God, there is no telling where you will end up. I think that's true as we looked at the life of Jonah. When Jonah decided not to take the 3-month journey to Nineveh, but instead to take the 1.5-year journey to Tarshish, little did he realize that when he hopped on that boat that he would end up in a drink, that he would end up in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea fighting for his life. But you see, when you decide to run from God, there are always consequences. The interesting thing about Jonah is that his downward spiral was rather quick. He was a prophet called by God, lived that way, was the man of the hour in the nation of Israel. When God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, suddenly he turns his back. And his downward spiral is quick. Most people don't have that quick of a spiral. None of us will wake up in the morning and say, you know, I think today I'm going to be done with God. Today I'm going to become an addict. Today I'm going to become an alcoholic. Our spiral begins with a little bit of compromise, and then it gradually builds and builds and builds until we find ourselves in a position we never thought would ever be. Jonah was different. Jonah found himself quickly in the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to go with me to the book of Jonah now, and we're going to spend the rest of our time just in this, with a few scriptures. We're going to spend the rest of our time here. But I want you to read verse 15 with me to start with. If you were not here last week, we spent the time talking about Jonah, how he was running from God. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, hurled him to the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Here's number one important point, I guess. It's not in your bulletin. It's not up here. If you want to put this down, here it is. The focus of this chapter is not on Jonah and the fish. The focus of this chapter is on Jonah and God. The focus of this chapter, I'm going to repeat that, is not on Jonah and the fish. The focus in this chapter is on Jonah and God. And what we find out, it is not about Jonah's physical survival, although that was a real issue. The real issue is Jonah's spiritual survival. He was in rebellion to God. God had to get his attention. And I would say, being tossed overboard, being swallowed by a giant fish, and spending 3 days and 3 nights might get our attention. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. The way it sounds like, he had been in there for the 3 days and 3 nights, and he finally woke up. These were not Holiday Inn Express accommodations. It took him 3 days and 3 nights to be broken, evidently, from what the structure of this sentence is. He was there 3 days and three nights. Then he prayed. And so Jonah begins to pray. Here's the thing. Jonah became a desperate man. Desperate people do what? Desperate things. But Jonah chose to allow his desperation to come out in prayer. Now, I want to take a look at four people in the Bible real quickly who also allowed their desperation to lead them to pray. For example, in desperation, he prayed like David. Look at Psalm chapter 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So David is saying, I have cried out to God, and he has saved me out of my trouble. Second of all, he prayed like Hannah, who was childless. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, it says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. In that culture, to be childless was anathema. God blessed her with a child. His name was Samuel. Third, in desperation, he prayed like Jeremiah, the prophet, who said, water closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. Jeremiah had this feeling like everything had overwhelmed him. And then finally, he prayed like Jesus in the garden. The time in the garden was not a time of party for Jesus. But in desperation, he said, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it be. But what? Not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus' prayer was a prayer of desperation. Deliver me from this, if it's at all possible. Of course, I think you and I understand that it's a good thing that he didn't, and that he died for us. So let me rephrase again. The emphasis in this is on God's activities. It's not on Jonah's circumstances. We are just told the circumstances to lay the groundwork for us. The real chunk of this message, the real meat of this passage, is not the circumstance of being in the fish. What we're going to see is God's activity, how he got Jonah's attention, and what it led to. Now, God rescued Jonah from certain death. I'm going to mention this a little bit later on, but from the study that I found, most Jews by nature were terrified of the ocean. Now, the Sea of Galilee was one thing, but put them in a big seafaring vessel, put them out on the ocean, and most of them were terrified by nature. And so for Jonah to back away from going to Nineveh, getting in a boat, and to go a year and a half's journey instead, to go in the opposite direction and then be tossed in the sea, that was the terror of his life. But God rescued him. But you see, God had a bigger picture than just rescuing Jonah, didn't he? Because you see, it wasn't just Jonah God was rescuing. God was looking forward to whom? The Ninevites whom he sent him to. God does the same thing with me and you. We are not saved just for us. It's not about me. You are saved. I am saved because of the people whom we influence and can bring to Christ. So it's not about us. It's not just about me. It's not just about Jonah. It was about the Ninevites. It's about the people that you and I come in contact with every day. So God rescued Jonah because he had a purpose of saving Nineveh. But he had to get Jonah's attention. So the fish, the situation. Now let's look at Jonah's prayer. It's amazing when you really begin to think of how we pray when we're in desperate straits, when we're in distress. Perhaps you've heard the story about the four theologians who were standing around discussing positions of prayer. One man said, you know, I was always taught that you bowed your hand, you folded your eye, or no, bowed your head, closed your eyes, folded your hands, and you prayed in King James English. Another theologian says, no. The way I was always taught is that the real position of praise is with your hands raised in the air and lifted toward God. Another one says, no, I think the correct position of prayer is like the publican when he couldn't even look up to God, maybe even prostrate on the floor before God. There was a fourth one sitting over here, rather quiet, listening to all this discussion, and he said, you know, one time I fell in a well upside down. I prayed the most effective prayer I had ever prayed in my entire life. You see, it doesn't matter the position. But what does matter is what comes out of the heart. And sometimes when we are in desperate straits, sometimes when we are in distress, what comes out of our heart is what really needs to come out. Now, what I mean by that is look at verse 2. Now, in Hebrew, this is a, it's called a two-part rhythm. There is an agony part, and then there's God's response part, and it comes twice. In the first part, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. That's the agony. God's part then, or God's response is, and he answered me. Then Jonah comes back, and he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. That's the agony. And you heard my voice. That's God's response. So Jonah is emphasizing his agony, but he's also emphasizing God's response to that. Now, there's an interesting word that's used here, and that's the word Sheol. And it's a Hebrew word that sometimes is translated hell. You see the picture there? He said, out of the belly of hell. He's basically saying, my life was the pits. My life was nothing. My life was lost. But then God heard my voice, and he answered me. Verses 3 and 4, for you cast me into the deep, this is the story, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. That's his being tossed into the ocean. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. You see, he's feeling the rebellion. He's feeling the separation from God. And then he comes back and he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So what he has said here is that he dwells on the fact that his distress, his rebellion has separated from him from God, but that God doesn't leave him alone. That's the hound of heaven. God continues to pursue us. What we're going to see next week, and this is so important, is that God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. He doesn't, I mean, he could have said, you know, Jonah, you really messed up. I'm done with you. I'm going to find someone else to do the job. That's not what he does. Instead, he looks and says, Jonah, I'm not done with you. And I'm going to use you. God is a God of second chances. Jonah realized that. And in the end of verse 4, he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I think it's important to say here that, you know, there are a lot of people who pray for relief. They're hurting emotionally, physically. They pray for relief, and sometimes it doesn't come right away. It appears that Jonah is praying this at the end of the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I wonder, and I can't answer this question, but I wonder if Jonah, somewhere along the line, had been praying for relief all along. And it didn't come. And it didn't come. And it didn't come. How many times have you prayed for relief from something and the answer doesn't come right away? And you get frustrated with God. Sometimes praying for relief, the answer doesn't come right away. It takes a while. But God is there. God understands Jonah's terror. It's interesting, I mentioned earlier about how they were by nature afraid and terrorized by water, especially the ocean. The enemies used to execute the Jews by drowning them because it would add to their terror. So just put yourself, you are afraid of water anyway, you're afraid of the ocean, and you've been tossed overboard. Your death is sure because you're miles and miles and miles away from shore. There's no way you're going to swim wherever you want to go. And God intervenes. He brings this fish that swallows you up. And you spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, contemplating everything you've done. Yeah, God's a God of second chances. Wouldn't you say? Verses 5 and 6 is a great description of water closing over me, the deep surrounding me, weeds wrapped around my head. And do you have the vivid picture that I have of seaweed wrapped around his head? I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And I think he was basically saying, I was dropping like a rock. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He's going from panic to praise. He's gone from, well, my life is about over, to all of a sudden God has brought me out of the pit, and he's brought me up on higher ground. Sometimes God brings us to a place, and here's another point that I hope you'll see. Sometimes God brings us to a place where we have nowhere else to turn but him. We've reached the end of our rope. We can't turn to a friend because they can't help us anymore. We have nothing left to cling to. Sometimes what God wants us to do more than anything else is to come to the end of the rope, that when we realize we have nothing left, God is all we need. Jonah realized that he had nothing left, and God was all he needed. And I think sometimes he brings us to that same place where we have nothing left. We have no hope left. No rope to hang on to. Where if we're doing anything, we're scraping the chalkboards with our fingernails as we're sliding out. And when we come to that point, that's when we realize that God's all we need. And that he's never left us. Jonah experienced what many of us talk about experiencing. I'd like you, if you would please, to turn to Psalm 69. It's page 482, Psalm 69. Verses 1 and 2, and then 14 and 15. David has never, as far as we know, David was not a seafarer. He was a man of war, but probably spent most of his life on the ground. Listen to these words from David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me. Verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. David, as far as we know, never experienced what Jonah experienced, and yet he's writing about being swallowed up. But what David understood is that when he reached the end of his rope, and all he had left was this feeling of, I'm going to be closed up, God was all he needed. And God was there. First Samuel chapter 30, it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord God. And we look at that and think, why would they want to stone David? Because they had rebelled against him. But he realized when he came to the end that God was the one who was going to give him strength. Now let's take three takeaways from this, three suggestions, and then one last scripture. First of all, we need to learn to pray in the midst of our failure. We need to learn to pray in the midst of our failure. I think that we tend, when something happens, we tend to take one of two attitudes. Number one, blame somebody else. Number two, pretend it doesn't exist. There is a third option. What is it? Take ownership. Realize I messed up. It's my fault, and I've got to deal with this. Jonah could have blamed somebody else. Jonah could pretend it didn't exist, but eventually Jonah came to the point of saying, I messed up. It's my fault. I'm taking ownership of this. The second suggestion I'd like to make is we must learn to thank the Lord for confronting us about our disobedience. Jonah could not escape God. Neither can we. Like the song said, you can't run, you can't hide from the hound of heaven. And we ought to be thanking God that he has put his foot down, if I may use those words, like we talk about a parent will say, I'm going to put my foot down, that God has put his foot down and said enough is enough. And there's a third suggestion I'd like to make, and that's we need to learn to see ourselves in Jonah's life. We need to look at Jonah as being a picture of us. We all struggle, I think, in relating to God. We all struggle in different ways. Some people struggle financially. Some people struggle with an addiction. Other people struggle just trusting. Up and down, they're like yo-yos. One minute they're strong, next minute they're cold. We all struggle. Jonah struggled too. But the important thing to understand is that even when we struggle, and even as we struggle, God's there. Let me give you one last scripture. And I hope if you've not heard this or underline it, Psalm 139, one last scripture to hang on to. But whenever you feel like you're at the end of your rope, whenever you feel like your nails are coming down a chalkboard, whenever you feel like I can't go on, whenever you feel like I've had enough, here it is, verse 7 actually. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, what? You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So he said, if I go up here, God, if I'm in the heights, you're there. If I'm in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. By the way, the use of the right hand is a hand of strength. Okay? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. I love that picture. That the darkest of dark, when God appears, becomes light. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Listen, folks. There's so much in here with Jonah. I hope you've grasped on something. This is not about Jonah and the fish. This was about Jonah and God. This was about God's activities. This was about God being there even in the pit. Even as Jonah felt like he was being swallowed up and going to end up dead, God was there. And he's there for you. He's there for you whenever you reach the end of your rope. Whenever you think, God can't love me anymore, look in the mirror and tell yourself, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because you see, God never stops pursuing you. What he wants is for us to stop rebelling and to come crawling back. And by crawling back, it's simply a metaphor for repent. Turn back. Stop being rebellious. Stop telling him, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to stop not doing what you want, and I'm going to start doing what you want me to do. Stop rebelling. Stop running. Come back. He is a God of second chances. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that you are the God of second chances, that you never give up on us. You never quit. Your steadfast love is forever. Help us not to give up when we have reached the end of our rope, when our fingernails are sliding down the chalkboard and we think there's nothing left to hold on to. Help us to realize that when we have reached the end, you're there. You've always been there, but you want more than anything else for us to understand that you are there and you're enough. If there's somebody here today who's running from you, who's in rebellion against you, I pray that they will stop running and turn and crawl back to you. And when they do, they'll find open arms. They'll find the story that Jesus told about the young son who ran away, but who came home and his father was standing there with open arms waiting to embrace him. That's you. And if we are running, if we are rebelling, forgive us. Pursue us. And then help us to make that move. Thank you that you are a God of second chances. Thank you that you have saved us, not for us, not just for us, but for those that we come in contact with. Thank you, Father, for loving us more than we deserve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. Maybe you need to come and follow Jesus. We invite you to come. Let's stand.